Shake your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's good to be back home. I do not know of any other church I'd rather be at than this place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we, I just want to read part of this chapter here, just kind of lead us in, because we finished in the middle of a chapter last week. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, I remind you that the Apostle Paul is essentially writing a defense of his ministry for the Lord. And again, he's not defending himself, as I said last week. This is more of a defense of the ministry that God has given to him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle to the Gentiles. Notice it says here, as he describes his ministry then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, notice commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I mentioned a couple of ways that he blinds them, those who are lost, first of all, through religion, but then obviously through unbelief, because they refuse to believe what the Bible says. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. As I said, we are only clay pots. You know, we can compare clay pots, but in the end, we're still clay pots. Why? Because God wants to get the glory for it. Notice that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, here's where we left off last week. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I want you to consider that just because we have this ministry from the Lord does not mean we're going to avoid suffering. In fact, there may be increased suffering because of the ministry of the Lord. Notice how he describes this ministry here, what they're experiencing for the ministry of the Lord. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Notice it says, we are troubled. I want you to notice back in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, to remind you of a statement that he makes here in relation to this trouble that they were experiencing for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, for we had not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. It says we are troubled on every side. Not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Notice it says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And again, as I said here, as we studied chapter 1, God may give us more than we can handle. Why does he do that? It says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Past, present, and future deliverance. Also notice chapter 7 and verse 5. Chapter 7 and verse 5, we see again here the trouble that the Apostle Paul and his evangelism team often experienced for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. I want you to consider, as Paul is describing the ministry here, it says in verse 8 again of chapter 4, we are troubled on every side. Everywhere we turn, we're having trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I start feeling a little overwhelmed about what God has given me to handle, it's like I read what the Apostle Paul experienced. It's like, you know what? I've not had too bad of a deal after all. Notice it says we are troubled on every side, but notice not distressed. I want you to notice the root word of distressed. Notice it's stress. How many of you ever have experienced stress? I know Myers are with with the season they're in right now, but I want you to consider, all of us experience stress. We're talking about something beyond just having stress, though. Notice it says we are not distressed, sorely straitened in spirit. We're to the point where the pressure is on.
for the cause of Christ. You think about all the things that the Apostle Paul experienced in suffering for the Lord Jesus. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He goes on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means that I don't know what to do. There were situations when the Apostle Paul says, I don't know what to do personally. I can imagine he took these things to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I'm perplexed. Have you ever come to a point where you don't know what to do? I believe God allows those in our lives so that we are driven back to find wisdom from Him, to seek wisdom from Him. But notice, not in despair. Lord, I don't know what to do, but notice I'm not without hope. Notice I'm not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Literally, the word persecuted means to be put to flight, pursued, mistreated. As you think about the persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced, he would move, as you look at the book of Acts, he'd move to one city and the Jews would find out that he's over at this other city, so then they'd go and harass him over there. So you think about all the things that that Saul of Tarsus did for the Jews, that's exactly what he got back. He's persecuted, but notice, but not forsaken. Notice me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just read this here this morning in my own personal Bible reading. I was reminded that as I was going back through this passage in 2 Corinthians, you think about the things that the Apostle Paul experienced as he endured afflictions. It says in verse 5, he's challenging Timothy to endure afflictions also. He gets to the end of his life and he has no regrets. It says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then he tells Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Why? Because I need you here. There's nobody here. Demas hath forsaken me. All these others have left for ministry or whatever. Only Luke, his physician, is with him here. He says, also bring John Mark. Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Then notice here in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notice here, all these people deserted him. But notice it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now you think about the Apostle Paul at that point is in his last days. He doesn't know how long he's going to have. He's living every day as if it's his last, and he's going to be called up literally to lose his head for the cause of Christ. Notice back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, again, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. The Lord stood with me. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's going to stand with us as we suffer for his cause in the gospel. But it was also cast down but not destroyed. Literally, cast down to the ground. But it's very interesting that word destroyed carries the idea of perishing, to be lost, ruined. Metaphorically, it's talking about eternal misery. You think about that, yes. For the cause of Christ, yes, I might be cast down. I might be knocked to the ground sometimes. But you notice here, we're not going to be destroyed for all of eternity. We're not going to be perishing in an eternal lake of fire, eternal misery. Notice, we're cast down, but we're not going to eternally be lost. Always, notice that word, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Every day, the Apostle Paul wondered if he was going to be killed. I don't know about you, but I've not lived that way. I don't experience that for the cause of Christ. There are some in our world today that do. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he says, I am crucified with Christ. My life is not important to me. Notice that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I'm willing to die for the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus Christ can be made manifest and openly revealed to others. The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we which live are always, notice again, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Others live eternally because we are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. We have the same spirit of faith. Do you have the same spirit of faith? I want you to consider, first and foremost, the same spirit of faith means that I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my eternal destiny. You think about that. Eternal salvation. The same spirit of faith, but it doesn't stop at salvation. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He quotes from Psalm 116, verse 10. Knowing that He, God, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Notice what he says there. He says, knowing this, that God who raised up, which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, shall raise up us also by Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? If you don't, you don't have that hope. If you're trusting your good works, you're trusting trying to keep, you know, the Ten Commandments, going to church, whatever. If you're trying to do those things, you do not have the hope of what Scripture is talking about. In fact, when you die, you will not be raised up to eternal life. Oh, you'll be brought out of the grave, but to eternal judgment. There is a hell to avoid. There are a lot of people who say, well, stop talking about hell. There is a hell to avoid. In fact, I would be negligent if I did not warn people that there is a hell to avoid. Again, you notice, He will raise up us also by Jesus. Because Jesus Christ has been raised up from the dead. Notice, we also will be raised up by Jesus. Jesus Christ, having this eternal power. It says, notice, and shall present us with you. We're going to be presented to God. We're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be presented to God as a gift to Him. That is amazing when you think about it. Gentiles, not even God's elect nation of Israel. We're going to be presented as a gift, as a sacrifice, an offering to God, sanctified before the presence of God Himself. For all things are for your sakes. He says, I suffer all these things for your sakes. Notice that the abundant grace. God does not just have a little bit of grace. Well, we're just barely getting by. You know, God gave us just enough grace to get by. That's not God's grace. God's abundant grace. You know, there's a hymn called Amazing Grace. It's not just amazing, it's abundant. In fact, the word abundant means to superabound. God has more than enough grace if we're going to trust by grace through faith for salvation. But also this abundant grace for daily living, to endure the suffering that we experience for the cause of Christ. Might through the thanksgiving of many, notice, redound to the glory of God. How many have used the word redound lately? So I looked it up. Redound, actually, as far as it's actually the word, English word redound, is from a Latin word. It's very interesting. This Latin word means literally to rise or swell as waves. What a word picture. Redounding to the glory of God. Notice as God's abundant grace works in people's lives. Notice what takes place here. Notice thanksgiving is raised to God. We're not talking about praising people for their ministry or whatever. We're talking about thanksgiving then redounding to the glory of God. To abound to overflow. It rises as a swell and swells as waves to the glory of God. God does everything for His glory. Well, that's pretty self-centered. God deserves it. God deserves it. He is our Creator. He's also our Savior. He deserves every bit of praise. Again, it's all about Him, not us clay pots, earthen vessels. Notice the thanksgiving of men redounding to the glory of God. How much are we adding to this swelling wave of glory of God? For which cause we faint not. The word faint there means to be weary. Utterly without spirit. I've heard it said years ago, and I've actually repeated it from time to time. There's two types of weariness as far as the ministry. There's a weariness in the ministry, and I feel that often. Especially if coming back after vacation, you have to try to catch up. You try taking care of two little ones that you aren't used to taking care of, and it's like, wow, we didn't want to wake up Friday morning. A Okay, so that's tiring. But I want you to consider weariness in ministry. Weariness. In fact, Solomon even says it in Ecclesiastes. Much study is weariness of the flesh. I mean, there's times I am mentally tired and feel about as much as when I was physically tired working for FedEx and trying to pastor the church. I mean, that's the only way I can describe it. Mental weariness, weariness in the ministry. But there's a total different aspect. I trust I never get weary of the ministry. I think of people who experience church problems and they say, that's it, I'm done. I've shared a little bit over the years that we've been here. From time to time, the types of ministries we've been in. I'm so thankful we're not dealing with that here. I mean, there were times I wondered if it's like, well, am I going to have to resign today because of everything going on in the church? I mean, it's like, it was bad. In fact, you get into a church and you realize why they're struggling. Because they don't want to do what the Bible says. That's the whole reality of it. But never did my wife and I, when we realized our ministry was done, because we couldn't lead a church any further than they wanted to, you know, that's all as far as they wanted to go. I mean, you find out there's liberalism in there. Liberalism. We're not just talking about, well, I don't know if we want to practice. We're talking about liberal doctrines that are tolerated in the church. I mean, you can only go so far. You can only lead a church so far at that point. When they're not wanting to weed out the false doctrine. Never in our years of ministry did we ever say, I don't want to go to church anymore. No, the question was, okay, well, I guess we're done here. Where are we going now? It was never that we wanted to quit. Notice it says, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This physical body gets older and older. We discovered this last week, why young people have children and not older people. We're tired. We were tired. Keeping them 24/7, 2 days. But you know what's the blessing about grandparenting? You can spoil them and then send them back home to dad and mom. But we don't do as much as we used to. And I'm not old yet. Here's the point, though. Our outward man is not getting younger. This outward man is going to perish. It's going through a process of perishing. Notice that the inward man is renewed day by day. Our physical body gets older. Some days, after you do too much the day before, it's like, whoa, I should have been a little more careful. How much I did yesterday. This outward man is perishing. But the inward man, the immaterial part of us, is renewed day by day. The word renewed means to make new again, literally to revive. Revival is not a service. Revival is not a series of meetings. So many times that's our mentality. We're going to have revival meetings. That's not revival. Revival is inward. Revival can take place every day. In fact, it better take place day by day. That phrase reminded me of a hymn that I've sang often over the years, and it's been an encouragement at times, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil and peace and rest, with toil and toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is counselor and power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation. The spirit of faith he talked about, the Apostle Paul talked about, offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, heir to take as from a father's hand. one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Notice it says here, the inward man is renewed day by day. I believe he does that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So let me ask you, if all of a sudden you're hammered with trials, do you have the source for the strength? Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul experienced? I want for us to take a look at this. Notice chapter 11. Because he goes on to say our light affliction. All right, so let me ask you, when we read these verses, chapter 11, verse 23, I want to ask you if you've ever had any trials. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. How many of you have ever been whipped for what you believe? How many of you have been in prison? Notice not just once, but more frequent. Prisons, plural. Because of what you believe. In deaths oft. Often the Apostle Paul thought he was going to die. I've not had very much affliction yet. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 39 stripes. 5 times. 40 was considered the point of death. That's why they say 39. 5 times of the Jews, he received 40 stripes save one. Literally, we could say 5 times he was whipped within an inch of his life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Not just whipped, as we see in verse 24. Notice, beaten with rods. Okay, we could probably liken this to a baseball bat. How many have been beaten with a baseball bat? Once I was stoned. We see that in the book of Acts. He was stoned and left for dead. I see the indication in that passage that all of a sudden he wakes up from his stoning, brushes him off, goes back into the town and says, we got to get back to work. Probably a little hurt physically, but he wasn't going to let a little stoning stop him, you know. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Well, we see the one time in the book of Acts, he says 3 times he suffered shipwreck, traveling for the cause of Christ. A night and day have I been in the deep. Thought he was going to drown. In journeyings often, traveling everywhere. And by the way, he wasn't getting on a plane either. He wasn't riding a bus. He wasn't even driving in a car. Journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. Constantly wondering if he's going to be robbed as he's traveling around. In perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews. In perils by the heathen, Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. Hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What care? All the churches that God used him to start. He had a burden for all those churches. We see some of them mentioned here in the New Testament as he sends these letters out, and also in the book of Acts. Notice back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. As I compare my life to 2 Corinthians 11, I've not suffered anything. I have not suffered anything for the cause of Christ. I guess we have no reason to complain here in America, do we? But notice it says what affliction we do experience, it's but for a moment. This too shall pass. But not only is it going to pass, but notice it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we respond to suffering that God allows into our lives according to his will, you know, there are some who teach that, you know, it's not God's will that you suffer. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, even 2 Timothy chapter 4, somebody was left sick in Miletum. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was not able to heal him. Notice this light affliction is producing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's another hymn that I've been enjoyed singing and reading over the years. In times of discouragement, trials, or whatever, it's entitled "When We See Christ." Now, there are I've heard of preachers who badmouth this hymn.
It will be worth it all when we.
That's not the spirit of that song. That is not the spirit of that song. Listen to the words. Oft times the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. That's what Paul said. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark and not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on. No human help in sight. Paul stood by himself at his defense. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven. A harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Again, notice how Paul says it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. We're going to forget all of that. In fact, the tears are going to be dried. We're not going to remember them for all of eternity. It's but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The whole key, though, is are we responding properly to that so that we can receive the crown that God wants to give for suffering. Suffering for the cause of Christ. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. For the things which are eternal, that are not seen are eternal. Notice where we're looking is the key here. What are we looking at? There's the key. Are we looking at the suffering? Yeah, sometimes we do want to weep at that kind of song then.
Oftentimes the day seems long. Our trials are hard to bear.
You know, like that old gloom, despair, and agony on me.
Whoa!
Back in our heathen days when we were allowed to watch Hee Haw. You think about that. Is that our focus? Where is our focus? Are we looking at the trials or are we looking at the crown? Are we looking at the day when we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face? It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. This too shall pass, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where's our focus? I want you to notice the first word in chapter 5. Wow, some of you thought you were going to get out here really early today. Notice the first word in chapter 5. And again, chapter and verse divisions, I've said this, are for us to be able to find things easier. Notice the word "for." He's continuing the thought here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we die. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's meet in 2 Peter chapter 1. What does he mean by this tabernacle? Peter uses the same terminology. In fact, even as we think about Peter's example here, 2 Peter chapter 1, remember Jesus said that, told Peter what kind of death he would die in John chapter 21. Notice it says here in verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, 2 Peter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may, after my decease, my departure, my exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. We were talking earlier about tent living. We've decided we like glamping if we're ever going to, living in a tent. It was a joke years ago that, we didn't need an RV, we just live in a tent. It's like, well, you try that. So then when I was traveling past, down in Midland, Texas, I was traveling past this mobile home, or not RV park. Some people along the edges were allowed to set up tents and everything. Now, you think about how hot it gets down in Texas, West Texas. Well, they had it figured out. You see, they have a place where they can plug in. So what they did was they cut a hole in the side of the tent, and they put an AC unit that they could plug into the post out there. So they had air-conditioned tent living. that's the way to live, if you're going to live in a tent. But that's what he's talking about as far as this tabernacle. We're talking about a tent. That's what this body is likened to. This is just a temporary dwelling. So why is it that we think we're going to live forever here? Why is it that we get our roots so deeply planted here? It says that Abraham lived in tents. Why? Because he was looking for a city to have foundations, according to Hebrews. Notice back in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this physical body, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a glorified body that will never die. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring, the older we get, the more we groan, right? In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, over the years, I've noticed something, that when we're healthy, we don't groan as much for eternity. I remember years ago, I was asked to preach, fill the pulpit down in a little town of Yarmouth, Iowa. I think it was First Baptist Church, and it's a town of 100 people, and every Sunday they doubled the population, of the town. And literally, it's this small town church. People travel from all over to attend this church. Well, I remember, to this day, I remember there was a man in the church had some kind of spine problem, completely bound to a wheelchair. Literally, his back was curving right in the middle. He was bound to a wheelchair. And I remember even meditating on this passage while we were there. I remember seeing that man in that chair and thinking, it's easier for somebody to groan for an eternal glorified body than it is for me when I'm healthy. I was young. No health issues. You think about that. Notice he says earnestly desiring. The more suffering that Paul experienced, the more he was earnestly desiring his glorified body. Verse 3 is, if so be, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Trials are going to happen in this lifetime. So much for the false teaching that, if you have enough faith, your trials will go away. That is heresy. That is false teaching. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, this glorified body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Notice, mortality, we're going to die, it's going to be swallowed up of eternal life, never-ending life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Notice, we've been given the earnest payment. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us at the moment of salvation. You think about it. This is the down payment that God gives to us. Why do we doubt that God's going to give us the rest? Why do we doubt that? You think about this earnest payment. Okay, yeah, there's some who will renege on their contract. But God cannot lie. God is faithful. He will not deny his covenant that he's made with us. Notice here it says very clearly, God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. This is the guaranteed payment that the rest is going to be paid in full. Therefore, we always are always confident. Are you always confident? I know. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yeah, while we're still here in this tabernacle, we're not with the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Can I point out something here? If you have to see it in order to believe it, you have a weak faith. That's the reality of it. How do we know there's a heaven? Because God said so. I'm confident of that. How do we know those things? God said it. He cannot lie. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Is that your desire today?
Well, I can't leave yet. You know, I got so much more I want to do
for myself. We're not talking about for the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I want to make this. I want to make this much. I want to buy this boat.
That's where our priorities are in so many cases. It's not in heaven. We're not setting our affections there in many cases. We're willing, rather, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. The more we suffer, the more we desire for that to take place. Wherefore, we labor that we're present or absent, whether we're alive, no longer here, absent. We may be accepted of Him. Now, I want to point out a difference here between appeasing God and trying to please God. If you're in religion, you're just trying to please, trying to appease God. God has some demands. He has some requirements. You know, for some, it's religion. I'm going to get involved in this religion so I can appease God. How are you different than the pagan in some island somewhere? That's what that is. Oh, I know you're not offering an animal sacrifice. You're not even offering your oldest child as a sacrifice to the gods. But you're trying to appease a holy God with what you can offer Him. It might be religion. Or it might be some good deeds that you're doing. You know, there are some wicked men even that will give to the benefit of humanity. What? Probably to appease their conscience more than anything else. Are you trying to appease a holy God with what you can offer Him? You think about Cain. He made an offering of what he had done. What he had grown. He was not offering a blood sacrifice picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. So many offer something up to try to appease God. No, the difference here is, so we can be accepted of Him. I want to please the one I'm going to stand before someday. I want to please the one who has saved me. Here's why this is so important. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers, by the way. There's two key judgments. This here, the judgment seat of Christ, is for believers. There's another judgment found in Revelation 20. And that's for all unbelievers, religious or otherwise. Everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, or not trusting in God as their Savior, will stand before a great white throne judgment. In fact, I believe this is probably where a lot of people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? According to Matthew 7. The Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. Oh, but we were religious, we did all kinds of things in your name. I believe there's going to be preachers there someday. Why? Because they weren't trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. Trusting their baptism, their good works, keeping commands of God, whatever the case may be. That's the great white throne judgment. If you do not know Christ as Savior, that's the judgment you will experience if you were to die right now. That's the judgment before God literally will cast you into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. This here is the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what's going to happen as far as us believers in Christ. Now, there are some preachers who say that the judgment seat of Christ is only positive. I don't see that in Scripture. I do not see that it's going to be only, it's going to be only positive after we go through the cleansing process. As our works are tried by fire and so on, it says. But everyone, nobody's going to escape this. No believer in Christ is going to escape this. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice me, Romans chapter 14. We'll briefly remind us of these passages related to the judgment seat of Christ. And again, the whole motive is, I want to be accepted. I want to be pleasing to Him. In fact, years ago, I remember hearing often hear this song. The chorus went this way. I want to get so close to Him that it's no big change on that day when Jesus calls my name. I want to get so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that there's not going to be a radical change in my life when Jesus makes me like Him. You think about that. Is that your desire to be pleasing to the Lord today? Notice Romans 14, verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Notice it says, we, believers, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one's going to escape this. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I'm going to remind you that God knows everything, and He doesn't forget anything. He's going to know what needs to be dealt with on this day. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We see another reference here to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 gives us the context here. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only foundation upon which we can build. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, let me point out here, I believe motives have played a big part in this. Am I doing things for the glory of God, or am I doing it for my own glory? And can I remind you that we can do so-called great works for God that are nothing more than my glory? Okay, let's say it this way. This is the trap some preachers fall into. I never moved here to become pastor of this church with the goal that we were going to fill this building. Do I want to fill this building? Yeah, I would love to fill this building. Okay, so then when it's full, then we got to build something bigger, right? That's the motive of many preachers today. We have to fill this building so we can build bigger barns. I mean, church buildings. That's the motive of many preachers today. We got to fill this barn so we can build bigger barns. Multi-million dollar barns. Why? So that they can get all kinds of preaching meetings all over the country because he's building a great work for God. No, it's probably for the preacher's glory. I don't care if I ever preach anywhere else. That's not my motive. I want people to be saved. I want more people to hear the Word of God preached. But to fill up this building, that's not my motive. I said, we can fill it up pretty quickly if we bring in other music. Preachers are doing it all the time. You know, the old ways aren't working, so we got to relate to them a little bit. So we just bring in their kind of music, and then they'll want to rock out with us while I then preach the gospel to them. Well, after a while, though, the carnal group doesn't want the preaching anymore, so they kick out the preacher. Yeah. Trust me, that's exactly what's going on in our movement today. I'm saddened to see how many churches are changing. Again, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. You see, a lot of the stuff that is going on in the independent Baptist movement today is going to burn up. It's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, the fiery look of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1. The fire shall reveal, reveal every man's work of what sort it is. Notice not how many they have stacked up. We have this idea, yeah, my good outweighs the bad, so I'm going to have a good day. That's not what it says. If I have a lot of straw that's weighing out the balances, it's going to burn up. I'm sorry, ashes are not going to balance out the balance beam there. It's going to all be burned up. It's going to try what sort of works it is. If any man's work abide, passes the fire test, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The Bible speaks of five crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Did you notice that? It's very possible for somebody to live their entire Christian life and have nothing to show for their life's work. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This is why I say there's a purifying effect of the judgment seat of Christ. Know ye not that ye, the church, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's why it would be wrong for me to build this church on the world's music. I can change Bibles. We might get a few more people. There's a reason why I preach from the King James Bible. So the Bible of the Month Club. They're constantly changing Bible. Why? It's not because they're wanting God's Word to get to people. Their own statements is because of money. When one perversion stops selling, they have to come out with another one to keep the sales coming in. In their own statements, by the way. That's what I noticed back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad or neutral. Oh, no, that's wrong. I'm sorry. Why is it that we think there are amoral things like music? It's either good or it's bad. There's no in between. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12 says the same thing. It's either good or bad. So how do you determine what is good or bad? Right here. Okay, let me just say it this way. This issue just came up here recently. What about women preachers? How do you preach through the New Testament? How in the world do you preach through the New Testament and not say something about women? Women preachers being wrong. You have to just skip it. But before we judge them, let's remind ourselves that there's a lot of Baptist preachers who are afraid to preach through the Bible because they have to preach something that they're not practicing. You see, this right here is the standard by which we're going to be judged someday. That's why everything we do in this church, I try to make sure the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do. There's a reason for that. Why? Because we already saw it. I'm supposed to be careful how we build on this foundation. In fact, there's a very strong word that we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. If any man builds wrongly on this foundation, him will God destroy. Well, that's going to take care of at least one crown for me. 1 Peter 5 talks about the crown of glory. Do you realize the only way I can get that crown is if I lead this church according to this book right here? And let me just say it this way. I personally believe there's a reward from God if you help me lead this church properly. When this preacher says, this is what the Bible says, I know this is not the way you've been doing it for 150 years, but this is what the Bible says. And can I remind you, I'm reading books from the 1800s, and I'm realizing how much we've changed. I'll share some of that with you as God leads. But here's my point. We're all going to give an account someday before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Acts 17 says that God gave him the authority to be judge. This is the standard by which we're going to be judged. Father, I pray that you'd help us now in this time of invitation. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd have liberty to do so.
Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open this morning. Maybe make your place an altar, but I want you to consider very clearly, first and foremost, who are you trusting in today? Who are you trusting in today for your eternal salvation? My heart has been burdened for some particular individuals for the last several months. And some that I sense have a misplaced trust for their eternal destiny. That's not me sitting in judgment. The whole point is, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, you don't have the hope that Paul's talked about here. You have a misplaced hope. As I said, some may trust in their religion. Some may trust in what they're doing in that religion. Good works. Paul says very clearly, none of that stuff will save. In fact, what you're doing is you're exalting yourself to be equal to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it is finished. The payment for sin has been accomplished. But then you're saying, but you know, I have to do something more than Jesus' blood. I have to do something more than trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is your religion, your unbelief, blinding you to your true spiritual condition? And again, I want to remind you, you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ for a time of purifying. You'll be at the great white throne judgment. No more chances. No purgatory. No second chance. For you cast alive into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. What are you trying to escape? There's a warning in Scripture. Jesus talked more about hell than He did heaven. Who are you trusting in today? I believe personally that you, right now where you are, you can place your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul testified, repentance toward God, recognizing that you've been trying to trust yourself for your salvation, plus your sins. You're going to have to acknowledge that you're a sinner before a holy God. There's no way you can be good enough to get into God's presence. But then believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who already has paid the price for our sin. Are you a believer in Christ today? But as I keep saying, these epistles are written for believers. So for the saints of God here today, how are we dealing with trials, afflictions, suffering? How are we responding to it? In faith? Trusting God? We've not really experienced any true persecution, and we struggle with this. God brought this to my attention this last week. What have we really suffered for the cause of Christ? And yet we still struggle with that. I pray that right now we will make a commitment to be faithful to the Lord, regardless of any suffering that comes our way. And let me just say it this way also. If we have trouble living for the Lord, how do we think we're going to be willing to die for the Lord? Is your whole motive for life laboring, as Paul says it, to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ?